subject that will be for the first time for me to make a presentation on. I've never been asked to make a presentation on the pastor as churchman. And I hope that will be truly helpful, not only to you, but especially to me, and to apply it to myself. But before we get into that subject, there's some things of priority that I must really carry out this morning. One of them is because I don't know whether this is going to happen today, and I'll have opportunity for it to happen. We close the worship service, and I don't know whether any of you are going to be able to get up and say thank you to the Sunday. Any of you that are going to do that sort of thing? Well, before Dave, you know, leaves to do some other duties, this has been a fun week. Quite frankly, this is the first time that we, my wife and I, have had the opportunity to come back for a reunion. And the only thing that wasn't fun for me was the cookout, and that's because I missed it, I wasn't here. But it really has been a fun week. And Dave, you know, on behalf of all of us, we want to thank you and the seminary. Let's let them know you. Reminds us of how important it is to have gratitude to the seminary for the work that they are doing in training the men for the holy office of the public ministry, an office which is instituted by God and not by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And that's why we are Missouri Synod, because we believe in so many of the important teachings that God has given us. And one of them is the important teaching of the office of the public ministry. And when you see and observe once more being on campus and see some of the cross, you just continue to get a deeper and deeper appreciation for what these servants of God are doing on our behalf. Yes, they're servants of the Lord, but they are doing a tremendous job on our behalf year after year after year. And quite frankly, I don't think that I am and our church is appreciative enough what the seminary does and what these men of God are doing for us. One of the things that we're doing in our own district this year to help our people and our congregation have an express of gratitude to God for the office of the ministry is that Reformation Sunday this year, we're going to have a district-wide pulpit exchange. And on that Sunday, we want to emphasize that one of the heritages of the Lutheran Church, one of the heritages of the Reformation, is the office of the public ministry. That is hardly a subject that is preached on in our congregation. Very often the pastor in the office is not with the preach on. And I'm not sure whether you have, except an installation or ordination. But it is a tremendous heritage of the Reformation, the office of the Holy Ministry. And it needs to be uplifted as it should with a tremendous confessional scriptural position shared with our people. So on Reformation Sunday, we're going to have a district-wide pulpit exchange. And then a layman is going to have a lay talk after that about supporting theological education and seminary training of our PhDs. I think in a year in which there is concern from both sides of the picture of a lay ministry, of the office of the public ministry, it's a good year for this to happen. And then the Sunday after, we're encouraging every congregation to have an opportunity to say thank you to their own local pastors and have some kind of event, whether it's potluck, that's going to probably be your favorite one, but an event in which they say thank you, pastor, and thank you to the family's life, and thank you to the children, and show gratitude in our church for the pastor. And so that's what they have the Sunday after. That this occurs. You know, most of the time, the thank yous are when the pastor leaves and steps off. And I think it's about time that we also do it another time. The reason, of course, we can do it is not just to praise the cursing of the pastor, but even on that Sunday or Sunday afterwards, to say thank you to God, not only for the office of the ministry, that happens on Reformation Sunday, but also thank you to God for the cursing. And so, those of you, like Gary, you're here, and Dave is probably over there. It's the, is he here? okay, I read it there. I didn't know what I, no, there you are, okay, there. We want you to know that the seminary training and the whole matter of your office and ministry is that important to the church. And God bless you and the faculty. That's an introduction into our, into my presentation this morning because this is the 150th anniversary. I think it's so marvelous that we had the 39th class of the centennial class, and you know what happened, you know, 50 years ago for you was a centennial celebration that started in 1938 already. And I'm sure many of you have the book that was produced at that time, Walter and the Church. It may have had a different cover, but it was a centennial edition book that was given at that time on account of the 100th anniversary. And when you think in terms of our confessional immigration that we have, the Saxon immigration and the other immigrations as well, and most of them were confessional immigration, when you think in terms of the first thing that they thought about doing, first thing they thought about doing was to understand the importance of the Word of God and the sacraments being administered and carried out with the Lord has said concerning that water. And how grateful we can be for that. Now, as a pastor, as a churchman, it's a very interesting subject when you think about it. And one of the leaders of understanding what it is to be a churchman was Walter. Walter is known as a theologian, and Walter was known, of course, as the president of the first, first president of our synod. He was, you know, one of the professors, of course. Walter is not only known as a theologian, but as in my opinion, a churchman. You don't find a book written about him as a churchman. So when you think in terms of Walter, I can't help but think about him as a churchman. Because in some of the things that were presented already 50 years ago in that centennial edition about Walter and the Church, they had his biography in there. They also had a section about him as a theologian. And they had a section dealing with his being used as an instrument for the blessing of the whole church. Now that's what churchman is. That each of us are involved as an instrument of God to be a blessing for the whole church. Churchmen. Someone earlier this morning, Ted, you did, he talked about Pope Professor Wesley as being a man of God. A man of God. So what does it mean to be a man of God? That he's devoted to the Lord, receives the Lord's blessing, but that he truly focuses on his Lord and his whole life. Well, that we want all of us to be that. But what is a churchman? A churchman is the one who focuses on wanting to be a blessing of God to the whole church. A churchman. A churchman is, as some of them say, an ecclesiastic. He should be a man of the church. He should be an adherent of the church. He should be devoted to the church and loyal to the church. All of what that means to be a churchman. And when you think in terms of what the opposite of that might be, you have to think in terms of words like parochialism. Think of words like self-isolation. Or think of words like independent person. I like to use the word, I don't think it's in the dictionary, independentism. That's an attitude that exists in which it centers around self, and that can not only mean an individual self, but a congregation or a church body, like the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It can just be centered around itself, and even that can be an independentism. It can also be selectivity. It can be the opposite of what a churchman is, in which an individual or a congregation is very narrow in its scope and selects certain things which only benefit itself instead of the kind of thing which benefits in which they're concerned about what benefits the whole church or in a local congregation if a layman is to be a churchman, you want that layman to be concerned about what benefits the whole congregation. And very often in the voters' meeting, or the way the individual layperson may participate in the church, it is selectivity. And they select only those things which benefit themselves. If they have a Christian day school, then they will be strong supporters of the Christian day school, but they will not be supporters of anything else in the church. Sometimes that happens. But the key is for whether it's a Christian day school teacher or the layperson who has children in that Christian day school to be concerned about the whole church. That's what it means to be a churchman. Another way to explain the negative side of this would be the one-issue folks, the one-issue pastors, the one-issue layperson, the one-issue district, the one-issue congregation, in which that is not taken within the context, again, of the whole. Now, Walter was a person who really exemplifies real churchmanship. When you think in terms of, for instance, that book that was put out 50 years ago, you think in terms of, in that book alone, by the way, it was printed in 1938. Do any of you have that? Okay, some of you do. I'm sure it's out of print. I'm glad that you 39ers are not out of print. But that book is out of print. But he emphasized the wholeness of, on the one hand, emphasizing the Holy Christian Church and emphasizing the visible church. That was something Walter did in his whole life. While he emphasized for us the evangelical churches to be the true visible church on earth, and I am assuming that all of us have read that and studied it and memorized it, as a part of that, he emphasized what a churchman really is. He emphasized the Holy Christian Church. Just as an example of that, a pastor in a local congregation of that kind of churchmanship under God and under the, say, the doctrine of the church that Walter so beautifully expounded, a pastor in an adult instruction class will want the folks in that class to be members of the Holy Christian Church as his goal. He wants them to be Christians. And if they're already Christians, that they stay Christians by the grace of God. And so that's why we've always been concerned about the preservation of true doctrine of the Church of Missouri Synod, because we also want people not only to hear the true gospel, but also to be able to stay Christians. Right, so that's the emphasis in a confirmation class. The emphasis is not the narrow view of to be a member of St. Paul's Lutheran Church, the Grove, Texas, or something like that. Walter was a churchman. He always saw the whole picture. He was not a one-issue person. He was not parochial in his view. Another example of Walter is that he always saw the total view of congregation and synod. A local congregation was to have the full view of the whole synod, was to exist for the synod, was to exist also for the Holy Christian Church. And the congregation was to be devoted in every way for all 6,000 congregations, because that's what it is today, but all 17 congregations, 19, 20, and as the church grew, each congregation, as they joined the synod, were pledging really to have concern and care for the whole. And the opposite is also true. The churchman in Walter was that the whole of synod, all 20 congregations, all 100, and finally all 6,000 congregations, was to have a whole view of the individual congregation and protect the freedom of the individual congregation. That's real churchmanship, when both of those things are happening. That's an emphasis in Walter. Another thing that's emphasized in what it is to be a churchman is the relationship between pastor and the congregation. For a pastor of the congregation to have to concern for the whole congregation, and the balance that is necessary, and for the congregation to totally respect the pastor and protect the pastor's rights, as the pastor protects the rights and the freedom of the pastor. And it is both and. Now, what happens, though, of course, in our church body and any church body, is you get into individualism and you get into the point of protecting your own church instead of what it means to be a churchman. Not from an introduction of Walter in this regard, but to help us understand that. Let's get into the point one of your outline. I believe very firmly that if a pastor is to be a churchman, as he explained in the introduction, then the pastor really better understand the office of the public ministry, and be committed to it, and keep that intact as he carries that out. How can a pastor be a churchman if we don't understand and if we're not committed to the office of the holy ministry? As it says in the Augsburg Confession, to obtain such faith, God instituted the office of the ministry, that is, provided the gospel and the sacrament. Through these, as through means, he gives the Holy Spirit, who works faith when and where he pleases in those who hear the gospel. And the gospel teaches that we have a gracious God, not by our own merit, but by the merit of Christ when we believe it. Translation of Latin, I always find very interesting. And helpful in order that he may obtain this faith and ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacrament was instituted. Now, this is the office of the ministry that God has given the church, and it's dealing with the office, not dealing with the cleric, or the person per se, but then to help for the pastor to understand his role in the church. And that the church has delegated to him this office to carry out on their behalf and on God's behalf, for a pastor to be committed to this right here that is centered in providing the gospel and the sacrament, then you're really going to be a churchman. You can't be a churchman unless that has priority and focus. How can you be concerned about the whole of the church? How can you be concerned about all of the issues? How can you keep from being guilty of this independentism and protecting your own turf unless you go right back to the word and the sacrament? And as it says here, to obtain such faith. Now that faith is described in Article 4 under justification. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we receive forgiveness of sins and become righteous before God by grace for Christ's sake through faith. And then Article 5 says, to obtain such faith. And so my point here is that a pastor as a churchman will always focus all of his loyalty in regard to the church, all of his devotion to the church, all of his activities for the whole church, because in order to obtain such faith. In order that people come to faith in Jesus Christ. All of our activities, all that we do in a congregation or district or synod or circuit, everything we do is in order that people might obtain such faith in Jesus Christ. That is what must drive me as a pastor, as a churchman. That's what has to be the context of everything that we do. As a pastor, to be a churchman, you also need to truly and partially understand the context of the church. The church, as I said a moment ago, as Walter emphasized, was on the one hand the unisonta, on the other hand the visible church. How is the pastor and the church going to assist and help both? As a local pastor, or as a pastor as an officer or something of a district or synod, or that staff at the International Center, John, whatever we do has to always be something that assists the full kingdom of God with the Sancta, as well as the visible church. And to have that broad view, the panoramic view of the church that Walter so beautifully expressed, that in everything we do, that we're always thinking in terms concerns the boat. One of the things that I have found that has been very disconcerting to me at times is that when I visit some congregations, they are so closed into themselves in which they almost think that the visible church is in itself what is the Holy Christian Church. They don't understand the difference between the two. And Walter describes the difference between the two. God did not create the Missouri Synod. He didn't create my Wyoming district. He didn't create the Southern district, even though it's close to it, of
course.
He started there. Well, he did move up to Mississippi from there, all right. But God did create the church. That's the creation of God. And to know the difference between that and the Missouri Synod, the most important for me is to be a member of the Holy Christian Church. But that's how come I'm also a stubborn Missouri Synod leader. Because that's one of the things I believe. That's one of the things we hold to. And stubbornness is a good thing to be if you, you know, that's understood right. Stubbornness is an asset if you're right. It's only a liability if you're wrong. Alright? And so, that's why we should be stubborn Lutheran in the good sense of the term, because we want to emphasize the gospel, and in this case, we emphasize the Holy Christian Church. Now, from that, we go to the next point, and that is that, okay, if a pastor is to be a churchman, to have the whole church in mind, he's got to humbly recognize that he is to be, that he is a man of the church. He was nurtured by the church. The church was his womb. He was shaped and molded by the church. And for us as a pastor, he was trained by the church, called by the church, sent out by the church. And that's what I mean by being a man of the church. A true recognition, humble recognition of that I am not a self-made man. God has left me to be deprived of all his other blessings through the Holy Spirit. But also one of his great blessings is the church. How the church has nurtured me and shaped and molded me. And as a pastor, every time he's serving his people, God's people in those parishes out there, recognizing that that very pastor himself has been shaped and molded by the church, the Holy Christian Church, as well as the visible church of the Holy Christian Church in Jerusalem. The pastor who is a churchman is going to relate to his people in the full recognition of what the church is also meant and done for him. So not only being of the church, shaped and molded by the church, and called by the church, but he's truly in the church. That pastor also hears the voice of the shepherd. The church is the assembly of all believers among whom the gospel is preached in its purity and the holy sacraments and are administered according to the gospel, and the pastor is a part of that assembly of all believers. He is of that church. In these small called articles, talks about, thank God, a seven-year-old child knows what the church is, namely holy believers and sheep who hear the voice of their shepherd. The pastor is to be a churchman, understanding what the church is, sheep who hear the voice of the shepherd. As a churchman, then I too must hear the voice of my shepherd. Amongst all the voices that are in the world, and all the things that are being communicated to me, and the voices of the occult, and the voices of Satanism, and the voices through the media, and the voices of polls, and the voices of surveys, and all of the voices that are out there, we hear the voice of the shepherd. We want, just like the children, that seven-year-old child in the congregation or in that Christian day school, they are the church, they hear the voice of the shepherd. And the pastor to be a churchman, Lutheran Church in Missouri Synod, is himself to hear the voice and the shepherd. But it's so easy to concerned about sharing the gospel with the folks and the people and the children in your parish, that we ourselves in our own spiritual life cannot be dead outside. Thank God for pastoral conferences and other things and things like this by which we also can be fed and hear the voice of the gospel. The third thing is to be a man for the church. As we said, that a man of the church or a pastor of the churchman is always thinking of what's going to benefit the whole church. We have some beautiful passages about this. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each man the manifestation is given for the common good. I think that describes what it is to be a churchman. God is giving to us for the common good. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. And there he's talking about the things in worship. But what is done mainly in the context of worship, all of it is done for the strengthening of the church. Not just thinking in terms of oneself. Again, that self-attitude that we could so often have. Another passage, Ephesians 4:12, is so that the body of Christ may be built up. Not that stones be built up, or that the local congregation simply be built up, or just simply seminary centers be built up, but the whole church be built up. That kind of view and that kind of vision, with your preaching and your teaching and your counseling and your service and all the wonderful things that are involved in the office of the public ministry. The public ministry in itself is not just functions and activities. Dealing with the office here, the whole oversight of the gospel and the oversight of God's soul, that is always the sort of to strengthen the whole body of Christ. Well, there's different sets of things if you minister to an individual when that is also your goal as a churchman. Or in Romans 12:5, each member belongs to the other. The attitude that each one of us as members belongs to the other. That too is a good explanation of what it is to be a churchman. In Romans 15:2, each of us should see his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And one of the best passages that I think that describes a churchman, I think is a good passage for the Lutheran church in Great City, is Philippians 2:1-4. Philippians 2:5 and following was read as our devotion yesterday morning. Verses 1-4, in a sense, describe what it is also to be a churchman. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing, now listen to this word, do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Now the Lord did not say here, now I want to give you a definition of churchmanship. But there's hardly a better passage in Scripture that describes what it is to really be a confessional Christian. The next verse is 4. Each of you should look not only in your own interest, but also to the interest of others. I wish all of those 6,000 congregations under your leadership and your help and your encouragement, brothers, all those congregations could look not only at their own interests, but the interests of the whole church. I believe that yesterday, as we're looking at yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and we can maybe add forever, that yesterday There were periods of time from the Lutheran Church of Lutheran in which congregations always looked beyond themselves to the whole finish and the whole truth. There are times today that make me wonder whether that is it. I really believe that those of you here that are the veterans of the cross, the 39ers, the 49ers, and so forth, that you're the ones who saw a day in which our congregation was more concerned about the brother sinners than what we have today. I believe that you veterans attending the circuit conferences, the district capital conferences, that today have a really good influence. You have a ministry. And a part of your ministry, even though you're required, is, I think, to help the young pastors of the day and the congregation have the view of what it is to be a churchman. I wish that I could capture in all the pastors that are of today, the current one, the kind of churchmanship that I saw in the pastors that I had when I first entered the ministry 30 years ago. The pastors in that circuit down in southwest Nebraska, around Cambridge and Mokoke, you know where that is? All right. That's where God blessed me to start my ministry. And I tell you, the pastors in that circuit, we had I can't think of the first name all of a sudden, but it was an old pastor, Mindless, who used to be a missionary in Brazil. Yeah, that's right. And a Joe Garrison, and so many others. What churchmen they were. They really helped me appreciate a passage like this one. So look at your own history. God bless the soldiers of the cross. And besides that, they taught me how to put it Churchmen must also be a servant. A servant. One of the passages that we can certainly use is the passage in Mark, and I'm sure that you could think of a lot of others, but let me read the Mark 10, 35 to 45 section, but particularly the last part of it. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now there we have the gospel in that last verse about what Christ did as our servant, the great servant thing, to give his life a ransom for many. But he also ties that into what it is for the individual disciple to also have the attitude of service and to have that posture and that role in our church. I one time preached a sermon at an installation which this pastor will never ever forget. I opened up the sermon message, my introduction, by addressing him, and I surprised the congregation, and I said, "Dear donkey." Well, they never forgot the sermon. It was close to Palm Sunday. In fact, it was on Palm Sunday. I don't think that it was. And then I said right away, I want you to realize that I stand before you as the donkey of donkeys. That's what PG really stands for. I didn't say that in the sermon, but I just thought, I didn't know. All right, a donkey, a servant, a beast of burden, and the joyous burden of carrying the gospel to people in the office of the public ministry. That's where an attitude also begins. If I'm going to be a churchman, then God has called me also to be a servant of the church, to serve God's people, to serve my local congregation, to serve the synod, to serve the whole Christian church, to serve the other congregations in my circuit. I'm called to serve, not myself, but to serve all. What an attitude to have. And of course, there's some other passages on that. So I want to share a little bit of Walter with you on his attitude of service. In the essay that Walter gave at the first Iowa District Convention in 1879, did you hear from Iowa? Well, this convention was in 1879, it was the first Iowa District Convention. And Dr. Walter gave the essay called Duties of an Evangelical Lutheran Synod. Duties of an Evangelical Lutheran Synod. One of the greatest essays, in my opinion, that Walter ever has given at a convention. It's worth reading by everyone of what it really is to be a synod, and what it is for a congregation to be a member of the synod. And some of the things that he talks about in here is the primary duty is faithful to the confession. It treats the congregation in an evangelical way. It supports the pastors and teachers. Helps to promote the growth of the members and the knowledge of the truth, etc. It's a beautiful, beautiful essay. It's something that I think that we need to review in the synod today. I gave one of these copies to each district president at our last council of presidents meeting because it's not been published yet in a way by PPH, so it will be soon. Let me or share with you some of these matters of what it is to be a servant. A congregation is not required to obey the pastor only when he teaches false doctrine, but also when a teaching is sound, but he proposes something that God has not commanded. Then the congregation must assert its independence and say, we'll take the matter under advisement, pastor. If our conclusions differ from yours, then we'll do what seems best to us. Every faithful pastor, now here's the service for the role of a pastor. Every faithful pastor takes the greatest pains to assist the congregation in maintaining its freedom, not his. Pastor's main concern is not about himself and his own freedom, he used to be a churchman. In contrast, it's false pastors that will try to keep that freedom hidden from the congregation. Throughout its 30-year existence in the Missouri Synod, has had to battle continuously to preserve the freedom of congregation. Therefore, we must continue to maintain a united front in helping congregations to defend their freedom, that no one develop a false sense of security just because things are going well in the Synod right now. Many a Synod got along well for a while, but then lost its freedom. Pastor as churchman will serve in the role to do everything to protect the freedom of the local congregation. The pastor, and I read again from Walter, the pastor is a servant, a slave of the congregation for Jesus' sake. And that is not some terrible fate for the pastor, because he is doing the same thing Jesus did. Just stop to consider this. The Almighty God, who down from heaven, became our slave. Could we miserable sinners constantly say, it goes against my sense of pride to be a servant and a slave of the congregation? This kind of attitude will make you a servant of men by a long shot. For it is love that makes slaves of all Christians. And anyone who doesn't want to be that is not even a member of Christ's kingdom. For his kingdom is his kingdom of love. After all, the apostle says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Walter, of course, quotes the passage of Ephesians 5. Therefore, it is okay for me to be subject even to my fellow pastor, and he to me. And even if he were to refuse to be subject to me, I would still be subject to him. A Christian considers it a disgrace to be looking out for his own honor and glory. When you're subject to a fellow Christian, you're subject to the Lord Jesus. I couldn't make a better statement than what I think it is to be a Christian. The but Walter has said he did one other little section. Chuck said, what a strange group of people Christians are. None of them wants to be number one. All of them claim to be inferior to the rest. Yet that's the way it really is. Not even a president or circuit visitor is superior, but merely someone chosen to serve us for the sake of order and efficiency. So far, Walter. He had his essay always, so far, Luther. So far, Walter, in this regard. The servant, I want to give you a quote from Chemnitz. It also comes clear in the way Chemnitz explained the transferring of pastures. By the way, that's the way it's called it in those days, the transferring of pastures from one pastor to another. And he talks about the transfer of pastures. That too was done for the sake of churchmanship. Pastor as churchman. And these are the kinds of words that they would use. That pastors are to be transferred in an orderly way, not because of the domination of one party, not out of strife, not out of convenience, greed or pride, or one's own willfulness, or presumptuousness or ambition, but always for the benefit of men. Always for the benefit of men. That's what he said. Now, with that understood, he said, a pastor should be moved because of the need or the opportunity for service. For the benefit of the many is to be referred to the benefit or the self-will of the one. Therefore, those people do not really understand the regulations of the church who deny that because of need or helpfulness, a man must move as often as the common need and usefulness requires him to do so. He would say, Hendrick would say, what the attitude of congregation should have too. That a congregation's attitude should be what? For the whole church. And for the common need of the whole church. What an attitude of churchmanship is it not? This was translated by Dr. J. O'Court, which will be published this, and you'll have a copy of this this summer, as it will be published by PPA this summer. But sure, oh, there's one other thing I got to share quickly. I'm going to run out of time, so I'm not going to miss one thing. But there's one other thing about this posture of servant. The pastor as a listener. If you used to be a churchman, you're going to have to listen very well. I get a kick out of being able to visit some congregations and Bible classes and so forth and worship services. And one of the things that I've noticed very often in the parishes is that if a lay member wants to ask a question in the Bible class, the pastor is answering that question before he's ever listened to the question. How many of us are guilty of that? You know? We think we already know where that person is coming from. We think we already know his full situation and the full context and the baggage that he's carrying. Churchman, if you can be a servant, will listen. And will listen to the full context and the situation, and when you appreciate it and put your feet into his own moccasins, and truly try to understand the situation. And then offer the gospel, the ministry, etc. And it's true at every level of the sin. There's something happening in connection with the Synodical Convention coming up in Wichita. Before we make our judgment, and here's our advice, are we sure we understand the full context of what the issue is? Please understand I'm not trying to find fault with them. I'm talking about a principle here. And maybe we all do. And I hope that all of us go to Wichita with that attitude.
But that principle exists in every situation. Or it has to be in a certain context. The pastor says something, and then another one shoots back, and perhaps he didn't understand the context and the baggage and everything that comes with that. A real good listener first to be a churchman. And I really need to work on that. I need God's forgiveness for it. But if I am to be a churchman, a real servant, a real donkey of donkeys, then I also going to have to do a better job of listening. Listening in the fullest sense of what that word is. Listening to everything going on in the whole church. Report. The next thing was the churchman in mission. One of the things that I think is the case is that the part of the mission is that we have is to bear one another's burden. To bring the gospel, the law and gospel to bear to others, bearing one another's burden. As a churchman, I'm not just thinking about myself, but thinking about my fellow person, my fellow congregation, my fellow district. And how can the Wyoming district help share the burden and carry the burden of the Southern California district? How can I, as a pastor and congregation, help share the burden of a congregation in Ohio? We are to bear truly one another's burden. And Walter talks about that too, and that's also, by the way, in that book that I just shared with you, or that essay rather. That he gave us the first item of the Christian life. He laid it on their heart about what it meant to be a member of the Senate. And he said to bear on others' burden. But that's a part of our mission that we share. It means that one will also do everything he can to prevent the outbreak of destructive fires in the church. Do everything he can to prevent the outbreak of destructive fires. It also means that the well-being and growth of the kingdom of God and salvation of people is the mission that we call it. And some of you may think that Walter wasn't much on world mission and evangelism and the like. But I want you to know that he was and he did exemplify it. Let me give you just a few of the quotes about that. He says that the fifth major duty of the synod is that it seeks not its own glory, but only the glory of God, and it is intent not on its own growth, but rather on the growth of Christ's kingdom and the salvation of souls. That must be our purpose. The moment we consider our district more important than the invisible kingdom of God and then the kingdom of grace and salvation, we become a sect. Understanding the mission that we have. The true characteristic of sectarianism is that you consider your own little community more important than anything else, even if the kingdom of God must suffer as a result. I maintain that if we are to be a churchman, what it means to emphasize the whole church, what it means to be a man of the church, a man in the church, a man for the church, that this quote from Luther is extremely important. The true characteristic of sectarianism is that you consider your own little community. Remember how I started with my introduction about the negativism of your self-isolation, your independentism, and so forth. That your own little community is more important than anything else, even if the kingdom of God must suffer as a result. There are millions of people out there who have no faith of any kind. That's why we are here and have established a district, so that we might bring salvation to as many people as we possibly can, so that the sad situation in Christendom and the damnation of poor blind heathen might be remedied. And if we don't do that, if we don't seek the glory of Christ and the salvation of souls, then, as says Luther, he fears that our loving Lord might assemble a council of angels to execute judgment on us. One other quote or two concerning what he says about this. Oops, I missed my place this time. He says that I can't find the place where it was, but what he says is that the reason that we are alive today is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. And he says that in the context of why the Trinity exists. The only reason the Trinity exists today is to bring the gospel of Christ to us. The churchman pastor will exist for that same purpose. The only reason that I believe God is still letting me live today, on this day in May, 1989, is for that purpose. Not for myself, not even for the sinners, but to bring the gospel of Christ for others. The churchman has a body language. That's the next point, that's point number five. By body language, I simply mean that when we have a concern for the whole church, and the individual has a concern for the whole, and we're really churchmen, loyal to that church, then we've got to understand that it's more than just talk. There's some really body language involved. And the word body there is understanding the body of Christ, an example of our physical body. This member of the hand is concerned about the whole body. My eyes exist for the whole body. My feet and legs exist for the whole. And so that's churchman, that's bodyman. Okay? Bodyman. And this member exists for the whole body. Alright? That's the concept of churchman. Therefore, think in terms of what each member of the body is. In what we call body language. There's other definitions of body language, but I'm using it in this sense. Each member, like the hand, is sensitive to the needs of the rest of the body. Sensitivity. A churchman is really sensitive to the needs of people. A pastor is sensitive to the needs of the whole parish. A pastor is sensitive to the needs of the synod. He's sensitive to all the rest of the parts of the body, and including, of course, as Luther would say, the whole human soul, the whole body, Christ, the wholeness of all of this. Sensitivity is an important part of the body language that we have in our human body. The second thing about our human body is that it is responsible. It sends messages to make the hand respond to that need. Once you are sensitive to it, it responds. If we were to put hats on each chair this morning, the first thing that would have happened is that your ear would have been sensitive to it. And then I'll guarantee you, the next thing that would have happened is the body language of response. Responsibility. That is a part of the body language of a churchman. The third part of the body language is that recognizing that every member of the body is in itself a device to help and benefit the whole body. This is an instrument created by God to help my head, to help my legs, to help my ears. It's a device of God. And as a pastor, as a churchman, is a created device of God. Is truly an instrument of the Lord to help the whole body. Sensitivity, responding or responsibility, and thirdly, to recognize under God the device and instrument He has made me to be. And the fourth part of body language is to be sacrificial. It means a true offering of oneself with no concern for what benefits myself or me. It is to me giving of oneself sacrificially for the sake of the whole church, or in this case, the whole body. And so even the hand is willing to sacrifice itself to protect the head. Oh, what an attitude that we can have. God, by God's grace, you will hold the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And I'm so guilty of not being what the thing that I'm talking about this morning. The next thing is the churchman and his congregation.
you right along.
The pastor and the churchman in his own congregation. He is one who enables all the members to serve one another and to be admitted to each other. He enables all the members to serve one another and be admitted to each other. The pastor as a person in a congregation is involved in the whole mission. It's the whole leadership in this case, too. If his gift, especially, is to be a preacher, he in no way, as a churchman, neglects other ministries. He doesn't neglect calling on people in a hospital and sharing the gospel of Christ there. In the last year, I've been in a hospital twice, having lost 4 pints of blood each time. And only under one instance did the pastor share with me the gospel and read scriptures and give me the comfort of God's word. Only once. I was in the hospital when I was a teenager. I had to put off a year or two of continuing my studies in the office of ministry. Instead, I started at Oakland and I was out a year or two. 10 years to be a cop at Oakland. And that I was in the hospital 1 whole year. During that whole year, my pastor gave it to me only once. Only once. Now that's what I mean by being a churchman too. So leadership of a pastor in a congregation, and this being the bishop, and this being the episcopal in a congregation. Even though his gift might be in a certain area, and this pastor has gifts in a certain area, and you believe in that area. But that doesn't mean that you neglect those things that you don't do so very well. You don't neglect people in a church. You don't neglect the children. You don't neglect the elderly. You don't neglect ministry to the organization, the society, that Walter used to call it, the society, that's in the congregation. You don't neglect that ministry. And even though it's not your thing, and it's not your strength, after the churchman in the congregation, he's concerned about the whole church. And he exerts leadership in the whole church. He, therefore, he's got a relation and a concern for all, for everyone. In the Paul document, it says, all ages of all conditions. Heaven does a call document recently, I suggest it. We read it because our attention is about what it is to be a churchman. And you know, it even says in your call, in your supplement to the call document, to be supportive of district and senate. Talking about being a churchman, the congregation is saying to the pastor, we expect you to also be concerned about the interests of the district and the senate. They are calling him churchmanship. Therefore, a pastor and congregation will do all they can to guard and protect the rights of the congregation and the responsibility and functions of the whole congregation. Point number 7, moving along, the churchman and his synod need to enable all of the congregations to serve one another, all of the congregations and the synod to serve one another and be enriched to each other in the whole world. We have a common confession. There's a beautiful theological solid stand. We need to be a doctrinal church and a confessional church and an evangelical church and have a firm stand, but also be aggressive in our mission outreach. That a churchman helps each other in this city do both equally, not one at the expense of the other. And so often hands it happens that we do one at the expense of the other. Do not both hands. Always both hands. Walter always is dealing with both hands, the congregation and the pastor, the universal and the visible church, the local congregation and the synod, the synod and the local congregation. the mission of a solid doctrinal stand, and the mission that I exist for the bringing the gospel to souls everywhere. It's always both hands. Can a churchman in the church consider it what it is to truly be both hands? I will say my final words to as we approach the 10 o'clock hour, but I would like 10 minutes of your reactions and your constructive criticisms and your advice and your help making me a better churchman. Okay, first, Brother Kurt.
Right. Okay. I guess reunions are reminiscing, and I hope you'll forget this tomorrow. When we were graduated from Columbia Seminary here in 1939, there were 139 of us in the class. I recall Dr. Fearbringer's telling us that we were the first $1 million class from Columbia Seminary. In other words, that's what Finnis was doing to us. And Finnis educated us, I guess most of us, from Texas through the seminary. Our parents paid a little room for it, it didn't amount to much. And when we were graduated, I don't know whether this was pressure or not, but at least it was motivation. I felt that I owed Finnis something because Finnis educated me. Today, and you can take this for what it's worth, when a man is graduated from Concordia Seminary, he doesn't owe Finnis everything, but he owes the bank $20,000. And I believe that we have lost something very important when we quit educating our people, I mean taking up the bill as a citizen. Because if a man goes out, he owes the bank, not him, for his education. And I believe there was a little motivation behind that, that we owe our whole education to him.
Well, that's a good point. Yeah, that's right. I appreciate that insight. This weekend, the convention in Wichita will have a major revolution dealing with this whole matter of our support of seminary and theological education. And I hope it'll be just one more step to understanding what we need to do as all that are intended to be churchmen in regards to that. And since you were the first $1 million class, will that now be that $1 million from 1939 class now be donated to the new chapel?
I hope that you would find enough to ask Rosa Rosina in
Beautiful, thank you. Dear brother from Dallas. Thank you very much. I might add that when you see this Walter volume come into print in the next year or so, you get a chance to read this essay that he gave the First Iowa District Convention. That he also quotes that passage, to whom much has been given, much is required, and talked about how we as a synod, with our concern for being the true, as an evangelical church, the true visible church on earth, but that doesn't mean isolation. It means to share that with the whole world and with the whole church. John?
When, in your judgment, a test for death is an ordained pastor no longer a test?
Next question. When a congregation removes him.
Or he removes himself.
Or he removes himself. We first of all, you got to understand what ordination is. And we do not have a lay review in the Senate about that. And we recognize that in our confessional fellowship, that the Lutheran Church and the Senate and its ordination as a fellowship, we recognize that this person is now claimed and qualified and accepted. And that is an indication of a public affirmation of this divine call. And so you've got to be very careful of what kind of emphasis that you put on the word ordination itself. And that position, we do not have the way we do, but that wall of view. And so I'm not too much concerned about that as when is the pastor no longer a pastor, not whether he's a ring or not. Because the ordination is not a command of God, it is a church pastor. And therefore, our church pastor is only an affirmation of the fact that that man has been called. However, a congregation, this is getting into something I don't want to get into talk on this, but it was at the last Council of Presidents meeting. And we have a couple of presidents here, and one of them gave a paper on that to one of the district. But the last Council of Presidents meeting, I gave a paper on the doctrine of the call. And one of the things that was the case from Walter and Chemnitz and Luther and all of our church fathers, there is what's known as the divine dismissal. And at the divine dismissal, pastor is no longer a pastor. And that's for another continuing education opportunity in the future. Okay, Red?
On the matter of feeling obligated and gratitude to the Senate, I'd like to get up on good former that even transcends feeling of gratitude for money I would like to say that a greater appreciation on my part was for the theology of the Christian thought. Now, when I was at St. John's University of the Imperial Seminary, we used to take lives and lives about, the old Pond Mountain design of that, and that sort of thing. But where I really first, I think, began to really appreciate what the Senate did in that education for me is when I enrolled in the divinity school at Southern Methodist University in Dallas. I ended up there. I really wanted to go back to my old pagan love to classical Greek and Latin, but I didn't have anything much going, so I enrolled in their school of theology. They treated me wonderfully well, but if ever I learned to appreciate the classical biblical roots of theology, then by seeing this kind of mixed modern that these poor Methodist guys were struggling with, and ever since, in growing the intensity, I believe, I have felt my debt of gratitude to the Senate for that Orthodox training. And the other aspect, perhaps, for those of us who went through the Senate, the old history of the Senate, was on the strength of the God of my interest. And many of the Methodist students said something about that. So I think there's both a monetary and a theological. And I don't know, but I can only hope that we can bring the students here, even though they end up with not too much money over the bank. I hope they feel that theological grasp, not just that transcendence and more importantly.
Thank you for that contribution. In my experience, the men that are graduating
I sense that, that gratitude that I really do. Walt?
I think it was two-way feeling. And I really think it all through the other way. And you can be well given an important knowledge of that picture. It's been behind me and your group there. And so it's not only just a one-way thing, but it's a good.
Thank you very much for that contribution. Yes, sir, I'm sorry, I don't know your name.
Well, Daniel, there was one of those things to emphasize was the servant's place. And bulletins are full of the servant's organization aspect and contributions and convenience. It seems to me that the point of the union, the servant's place is presented to the word of God to the people. And the council that be the servant of Christ. That's a good point that we need to share with our congregations because that's why I would say it's a person too. And I think you just said you're right that should be emphasized. Our servant posture is a connection with like Article 4 and 5 of the Office of Confession and that Office of Ministry and preaching and teaching. And if they think that it's the role of the servant to frankly the memory of that, then we haven't done a good job in being a servant of Christ itself, helping them understand the truth. I must quote my prompter is over here. Google prompter. And I simply want to, because this is an alumni reunion, dealing with the office of the ministry, pastors, so forth, I want to read some last words of Walter from that same Iowa convention. And when he talked to the delegates out there, laymen and pastors, he said, but now you should help in seeing to it that more and more armies march out of our seminaries, men who ultimately will bring thousands upon thousands of souls to the Lord as they cast the net of the gospel into the sea of the world. So far, Walter. So far, you're fine.